Church, please put your hands together and welcome with me Pastor Hayo Folagbade as he takes over.
Church, it's good to be back here again after a few years, and I think I've preached in church a couple of times on the screen, so it's good to be back. Now, my coming here today was still slightly accidental, and I will explain. You know, in May, when the whole coup was planned that Dr. Joe was going to have his birthday yesterday, I just told the wife, anytime you're having the function, I will be here. And I was going to be here with my wife. Now, they've not fixed the date, but I just commit. And for me, once I commit, I want to make it happen, no matter what happens. So a few weeks later, she sent the date, and I think it was the 24th or 23rd of September. And I looked at it, and I said, nah, this is going to be trouble. Because that same weekend is the graduation ceremony of our first girl from high school. And it was going to be a tough one to have to sacrifice that to be here. So a few days, weeks later or something, she sent another date and said the 3rd of September. Now, without looking at these dates, I just picked it up, you know, just went online, just booked the flight. So we're coming to Perth. And a few days later, I was telling the girls, I said, myself and mom, we're going to go to Perth on the 3rd and 4th of September. So one of my daughters came after a few times. He said, now, do you realize that is Father's Day weekend? I said, oh, no, I didn't realize. What are we going to do now? And anyway, I'd committed, I'd booked, so there was no going back. So I said, well, you're going to have a church without us on Father's Day, and you guys are going to have to do church anyway. But I was kind of feeling guilty. Okay, we're going to go have birthdays. So I said, okay, I was going to change the flight so that after the birthday, we'll do an overnight flight back to Sydney and arrive on Sunday morning first thing so that we can make it to church. So I went online, tried to change, all the flights were fully booked. So I had no choice than to stick with this original plan and just trust God to make it work anyhow. Praise God. And it's worked because we are 2 hours ahead. So I've joined the service this morning online. And you know what? The church, and I'm telling you, the service was more beautiful than myself and my wife being there physically. So I was just telling my wife, I said, you know what? I'm retired. I said, these guys can, because for some reason, people's best come out when they know they don't have a backup. Because if I was around, they know daddy would always figure out something. So the kids, you know, put all this wonderful presentation, everybody in church, whether they were trying to impress me, impress God, I don't know, but they just pulled this beautiful service together, and I'm telling myself, I'm out. Praise God. But I thank God, you know, for this opportunity, and of course, to my wonderful, beautiful wife, you know, thank you for doing life with me, you know, and I just love you. I appreciate you. You know, when people see us from outside, she's got a very strong personality, you know, got a very heavy presence. And I'm this gentle person. So when people try to work out how the marriage works in the house, and they always think that, you know, she's always the troublemaker and I'm the gentle guy. But the truth is that it's quite opposite. Amen. I am the troublemaking person, and she is the gentle person that has this lovely, beautiful heart. So just want to appreciate you again, and thank you. Thank you for making things happen for us all around the house. And God bless you real good in Jesus' name. And as it's been said, I'm a father of 3 beautiful girls, just like Dr. Joe. Now, I believe strongly that I have 3 girls because I'm a friend to him. That's the truth. You know, no other reason. And my wife is not aware of this picture. That's the last picture we took as a family on Thursday evening. Thursday evening when one of my girls was doing an exhibition of her artwork in our school. So, and I've got an interesting family. So I've got the first-year-old who is in the middle in our school uniform. She's 17, turning 18. I've got the next one who is almost 15 years old. She's about the tallest. And from 15, I now have a 4-year-old. So that tells you that I've got about 10 years gap thereabout between the last one and the next one. And that's interesting in itself. If you've ever lived through that, it's quite interesting having that dynamism because the two elder ones, very independent, want to get things done on our own. Here's the small one. She wants my attention all the time. And what I get to hear all the time is, Daddy, I like to play. I like you to play with me. And you see me, almost 50 years old, running around the house with this kid and sometimes wearing me out completely. And she's saying, Daddy, you're lazy. Get off. And I go again and run and run. And my wife keeps looking at me, man, don't kill yourself. Amen. She you know, winds me out. And one of the things she also does to me is, you know, she just makes my life sometimes useless or useful, depending on her view of life. Now, because during COVID, you know, I've been working from home in the last 2 years, and my wife, because of the nature of her job, she goes to work. The kids are back to school, and I'm the only one that seems to be in the library working from home. So in her mind, I don't have a job. Because she believes, so our concept of job is you've got to go out physically and come back. And here's Daddy always sitting there in the library. So anytime she needs food, she comes to me because I don't have a job. Anytime she wants to buy something in the shop, she says, Daddy, we've got to go to the shops. And I said, go and ask your mom. She said, no, mommy has work. You don't have a job. So you can imagine how glad I was when my office opened and said, you can now come back to the office. I jumped at it because I've got to impress my girl. Daddy has a job. Amen. And in the morning now, she wakes up because now she doesn't like it, because she wakes up and says, Daddy, we've got to go to the park because when I have my break time, when I'm working from home and she's at home, I take her to the park. And I say, look, I'm going to the office today. She said, Daddy, do you have to go? I said, but initially you said I didn't have a job. Now I'm trying to impress you that I have a job and you're asking me if I have to go. Amen. That's kids' world. So, and it's been an interesting journey. And I told people that I didn't know what I was doing as a father with the first two, but with her, I think I now know what it means to be a father, because you kind of worry up with the other ones because you want them to grow quickly and she's not growing as fast as they are, you know, and that's a little bit frustrating, but I'm going through the journey with her and I'm so blessed by that opportunity. So that's my family and my beautiful wife. And of course, to everyone in this church, I want to say a big thank you for having me around again. And also to my wonderful friend, Dr. Joe, thank you. Thank you for your friendship over the years. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your integrity. Thank you for your honesty. And also to Pastor Buki, I know she's somewhere there. You know, thank you for all the things that you have done. You pastored my wife, gave me a good product, not a bad one. 19 years, I think I should know whether it's good or bad, and this has been a good product. And if you don't have a wife, a husband yet, he knows how to bake good husbands and good wives. Amen. So I just wanted to let you know. So if tell your friends looking for a good wife, Hill City Church, looking for a good student, Hill City Church just provides that environment for you. Amen. So thank you, and thank you for having me this morning. Okay, I'm going to be preaching a message this morning. I try to preach contextual messages, look at the seasons, look at the times, and I ask God, what exactly do you want me to preach? And God gave me a word for the men, and equally for everyone who is seated here this morning. And the title of my message this morning is Commitment to Fatherhood, Living a Legacy of Faith. Commitment to Fatherhood, Living a Legacy of Faith. So would you help me, as we open our Bibles this morning, to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 4. And we're going to read the first four verses. Proverbs chapter 4, the first four verses. It says, hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands, and live. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to share your word this morning, and for some of us to also hear your word. Lord, I know that this is exactly what you want us to hear this day that we celebrate Father's Day in the year 2022. And I pray that, Father, these words will not just be mere words, but you back up with your power and your spirit, and you give clear understanding of what you want us to hear this morning in the mighty name of Jesus. I pray that your spirit will brood over these words this morning and will inspire someone to want to go out and live a life that creates the platform and the foundation to leave a lasting legacy for the next generation in the mighty name of Jesus. Now, the scripture we've read this morning speaks about this importance of the instructions of a father and also the loving tenderness of a mother in the home, and how that helps a child to grow in a way that they are able to fulfill the purpose and the will of God. Also gives them the foundation for them to truly live a flourishing life. So the family unit, which consists of the father and the mother, or either of them, depending on the situation, it's important to the fulfillment of the purposes and the will of God. And that's why God himself is the author of family. He created family himself. He made family. The Bible tells us in the book of Genesis that he created Adam and Eve, brought the two of them together, gave them the opportunity to fulfill and multiply into this earth and have children. The family unit is a creation of God, and the family unit provides a place of acceptance, belonging, connectedness, responsibility, and empowerment. A few weeks ago in church, I was talking about the power of belonging, that every single one of us wants to belong to something one way or the other. And God, in his wisdom, right from the first time that we take our breath here on earth, gives us that opportunity. Because at the minimum, you belong to a family. Even if it's just your mother who gave birth to you, that's a family in itself. God gives you the opportunity, and if your father is there, he also gives you that opportunity to at least belong to two people, who one who can say, this is my child, and the other person can say, this is my son. So God gives us that opportunity. In the first instance, when we come here on earth, to belong to something, to belong to a family. And that's a blessing in itself. Now, when we grow up, we choose to belong to different groups and different families. Some of us are here in this church. We belong to this church because in this church, we find some sense of connectedness, some sense of love, some sense of fulfillment. In fact, some people try to take their identity from the group they belong. So connectedness is important to us in life, and especially the family connectedness. The home provides a place of safety, provides a place of acceptance and love, the home. How many of us have ever gone out there and we feel so pressured, we feel this hostility from this world, and we feel like going back home? Just think about it. I just feel like going back home, because in home I find love. In home I find acceptance. In home my weaknesses are tolerated. Not a hostile world where your weaknesses are used against you, weaponized against you. Not a hostile world that don't give you an opportunity to learn from your mistake, but a world that just wants to cancel you right there and then so that you don't exist. In the home, everybody wants to give you an opportunity one more time. And I'm sure in the scripture, we can remember the story of that prodigal son who went out of his home and went to that hostile world, spent the whole thing, and became someone who was begging for what to eat, and the hostile world could not look at him and say, we know who your father is, let's help you. And the best the hostile world could give to him is to say, you know, here are the pigs, you eat exactly what the pigs are eating. And one day he remembered there's a place called home. And no matter how bad it is, it's going to be better for me at home. So he chose to go back home. And even with all the things he's done, he was still welcome home. I love home. I love home. And I'm sure every one of us love to go back home. So home provides a place of love, provides a place of acceptance. But let me say this morning, that I believe that the next generation has the greatest potential to do the most incredible things, proclaiming the glory and the power of God. The next generation that God is raising up from this time, from this moment, to do incredible things, mighty things for God's kingdom. And the home provides a central foundation to be able to help that next generation to become what God wants them to become. It starts from the home. It starts with what we do in our homes today. The family is also a place where we know, one of the most, in fact, the most effective place where we know that our faith can be passed on from one generation to the other. In the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 6 to 7, we see Paul here talking to the church in Colossae about the things that they have heard, the things that they have learned, and how it can be passed from one generation to the other. In verse 6, chapter 2, it says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in his faith, as you have been taught, and abounding in his thanksgiving." As you have been taught, as you have learned, we know that the place, the home provides a place to teach that next generation, to guide that generation, that next generation, in a way that they can be more effective and more productive and earn and glorify God, not leaving them to the society who decides and chooses how children should be according to their own dictates. And we have many kids right now who are struggling with a sense of identity of who they are, because even the society trying to tell them, trying to define them, do not exactly figure out who it is by itself. Can you imagine somebody who can't help himself trying to help another person? What we are building, what we are setting up ourselves for is chaos. But we know what works. God's instructions, God's word. He says, as you have been taught, passing it to that next generation. Now, let me say this. Recently, there was a research that was one of the biggest transgenerational research that was carried out by Van Bergensen and his team, I think in the University of California. And they were looking at trying to understand faith and religion. And they did a research that spanned over 40 years, I think right from World War I to around the early 2000s. And they went through 350 families in the U.S., spanning across minimum of 3,500 people, and looking at, you know, the family dynamics and doing a lot of, you know, studying around what was happening in those families. And they found that, and they concluded, that the family provides a good platform and foundation for passing down religious beliefs from one generation to the other. Now, we've always known that, but this was an empirical research that has come out to really put some substance to what we have known and to what we have believed. That the family is so good at it, that most likely that when a family is religious, they will pass those beliefs to their children and to the next generation and to the next generation. That the family was very effective, was very good at doing that. And there was also something interesting that they found out, very, very interesting, is that the father's warmth, the father's love, the father's embrace was the strongest factor in deciding whether a child will keep the family's faith or not. The father's embrace, the father's warmth. Now, they're not saying that the mother too does not contribute, but they were saying that the father's warmth had the highest factor, contributing factor towards whether that child was going to be in faith or not. The love of the father. So across many religions, they found out, except one religion, interestingly, that was Judaism. And they found out that in Judaism, it's the other way around. Amen. That it was the mother's warmth that influences the child, But in every other religion that they studied, okay, the father's warmth and embrace. And this speaks about the effects we fathers have on our kids, how critical, how important it is in the life of our children, in sustaining and keeping the faith that we have today. We all know, as it's been mentioned previously, the effect of not having a father, of having a father with a bad influence on the life of the children. We see the chaos that really creates in our lives and in our society. And that's why I want to challenge every man here today and every father here today that we have a strong role to play in building that next generation of people who will be passionate for God's kingdom. That God is depending on us, that God is looking forward to us fulfilling our role and taking on our responsibility the way he expects from us. And not to be absent, but to be present in our homes. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 4, Paul was speaking there. He says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training." What did he say? Training, teaching, and the admonition of the Lord. That's God's instruction. That's God's expectation for us, to train them, to help them, not to provoke them. You know, when I read that scripture, I felt, oh God, do I provoke? How do I provoke my children? But I do. But I quickly remind myself, no, I'm supposed to train them. I'm supposed to help them. So the question I want to pose this morning is, as fathers, how do we pass on our faith in an increasing hostile world to them? Because we live in a world today where it is very, very hostile to the faith of our kids. We live in a world today that doesn't give them the opportunity to express their faith the way they want to. We live in a world today that increasingly even sees faith as a danger and a threat to the society, deceiving ourselves that we couldn't have been where we are today not because of faith. But we all know that those are plans of the devil to destroy the family unit, to even cancel fatherhood and motherhood. Even some scientists who told us the definition of what a mother is and are struggling to define it and trying to change that. Now, we know that that is the plan of the devil, because he knows, the devil knows, the power and effectiveness of the family on the children. So if he can destroy that, then he can destroy their future. And that's why today I want to remind every one of us as fathers and mothers to fight. As the scripture says, fight the good fight of faith to preserve that next generation. Because we know that when those units are destroyed, when the family becomes destroyed, that is a foundation for chaos for the next generation. A few weeks ago, when a family, we've got a family group in church and we're talking, and I was really, now there's a lady in church who grew up here. And I was really intrigued by her story, because she's probably about 25, 26, but very committed, very different. She's got the traditional old school way of religion, you know, pays her tithe, comes to church, really wants to serve and do a lot of things. And not the kind of attributes you see in kids of this generation. So I was quite interested to really find out where that was coming from. So I had this opportunity. I was asking her, I said, so how did you learn some of these things? Did you learn from your father? Because I knew who the father was. And interestingly, she said, no, I didn't learn from my father. Then I said, but I know your father is a Christian, very good Christian. He said, yes, my father is. But at some point in my teens, I came up to a situation in my life where I had a lot of questions about Christianity and how it's lived by itself. And I went to my father to try to get some understanding of it. But my father was so busy, didn't really have the time to explain these things to me. And she said, well, in our local church, I saw one man who was, you know, kind of patient. And I took him as my kind of godfather. And I went to him and I asked him these questions. And And some of these questions he could answer, but some of them were so complex he couldn't get his head around it. And he decided to just be very honest to me and tell me, I don't have an answer, but I'll find the answer for you. And he went back to several, took several days to come back and give me those answers. And as he began to help me to resolve some of these questions, I began to have more understanding of Christianity. And I began to internalize it and I began to discover myself in that entire journey. And that's what's helped me to shape my view and my understanding of what Christianity is today. And Pastor, that is why I am who I am today. And I was really touched by that particular story. And today I want to try and see how can we become better fathers to respond to the needs of our kids. And in my thoughts, I felt, well, the best perfect example of a father that we ought to learn from is God himself. And I began to look at scripture. You know, how does God relate to us? The first thing that came to me was, God loves me. I know that. And in the book of Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, you know, God expressed his love to us. He demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, when we were at our very low ebb of life, he gave his best. He gave the best gift to us, which was in Christ. In other words, God sacrificed. So when I think of fatherhood, I think of sacrifice. That's the way God demonstrated his love for me. So that's one. So he sacrifices. He takes his time to really want to ensure he gives the best for me. And when I also look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 8, it's not in the scripture I gave to the guys. He says, come, let us reason together, even though your sin is as red as scarlet. Amen. You come, let us reason. You know, we work it out. So in other words, God, even in his busyness, says I should come to him. He wants us to talk together. He wants us to have that discussion. He wants us to reason together. So I think in my head, so God loves me so much. He's such a big God, but yet here he is. And he doesn't have to speak to me. He doesn't have to have that dialogue with me. But he's chosen to have that dialogue with me so that he can help me resolve some of my unanswered questions. So God has that time. So when I think of a father, I think of someone who is willing to sacrifice, give his best for me, and at the same time, willing to give me that time to help me resolve my unanswered questions. And that's what I want to say to us today. As fathers, there's a place of sacrifice. Because we've come to a society that we're so selfish, it's really about ourselves. Praise God, it's really about ourselves. You know, you ask some guys these days, they want to go to the shop, have the best food, have the best shoes, and yet they've not really provided for their family at home. You ask some guys, why are you walking out of this marriage? Oh, you know, she's not meeting my needs. So it's about your needs. Now, what are you doing to meet the needs of your wife? What are you doing to meet the needs of your children? You just want to walk away because life has to be about you. Now, for us to leave a lasting legacy of faith to that next generation, we've got to sacrifice as fathers. It's got to take things out of us. Praise God. And most especially, one of the things I want to talk to us today, it's going to take our time to sit down with our kids, to help them resolve those questions that they have. We've got to take time to listen to them. You know, I grew up in a generation, in a society where fathers never sit down with their kids to talk to them. You know what I'm talking, African father. If I, when an African father walks into the house, you all go missing. Because he's the king of the house. And when mom wants to scare you, I will tell your father. The moment your mother tells you he's going to tell your father, you behave. Praise God. Because when father comes, he just sets everything in order. And you dare not look straight at your father. I came from a society where you don't look straight into people's eyes. That's being rude. Amen. You look down when they are talking to you. If you look straight into their eyes, they kind of, what's wrong with you? That's being rude. Man, when I came to Australia, you know, when people talk to me, I look down. And they say, look up. I said, no, I can't. Because I wasn't taught that way. But today is a different world. We've got to spend time with these kids because the next generation's faith depends on us, depends on our availability. If the Heavenly Father says, come, let's reason, then tell your kids, come, let's sit down. Let us talk about those issues. Let us talk about those challenges. Let me help you resolve some of your unanswered questions. Life has to be beyond earth. It doesn't have to be about work all the time. I'm too busy. The child comes, he says, and I feel guilty sometimes when my little girl comes and says, Dad, come and play with me. I say, no, I've got to go back to my office. But I try to say, you know what? I have a meeting right now. When I finish the meeting, I'm going to come back and play with you. I'm going to spend time with you. And we talk about a whole lot of things. Sometimes she looks at me, Daddy, why is it that everybody in this house has hair? You don't have hair. And I try to explain to her in a way that she can understand. Because if I say it's the pressures of life that made me, she's not going to get it. And I just say that as you grow taller, bigger, you know, somehow you lose hair. Some people lose, some people keep, but it's just the way of life. So, and she says, oh, so I get it. And she says, so when I grow up, I'm going to lose my hair. I said, no, God is going to help you to keep it. You know, but this is just my own journey of life. So, in a way that she can understand, because I understand those are the formative years, and if I can help her go through some of those unanswered questions, then I'll be effective. Life has to be beyond us, especially we as Christians. You know, one of the painful things to me is that when we look at the statistics of what's happening in the family, especially the negative things, the statistics in the church is similar to what we have in the world. And I'm saying, no, there has to be a difference. We've got to be better at it in church, because we have an Heavenly Father that we can look up to as to what it means to be a father. We have an example that we can look up to. And if we can just understand some of the things that he does for us and implement, even if it is half of it in our lives, then we're going to be better off. And Jesus was speaking in the book of Luke chapter 9, verse 23. He says, he said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him what? Deny himself. And take up his cross daily and do what? Follow me. So there's just a place of sacrifice. You can't be an effective Christian and want to leave a legacy to the next generation without sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed his life. That's why many hundred years after, he's still influencing the world. Because he sacrificed. What sacrifice are you making right now? You know, can you say to yourself that I'm going to just leave meeting my friends or going to the pub tonight to spend some time with my kids? It's a sacrifice. And just say, I'm just going to spend this time just having discussion with my kids. You know, Tuesday this week, it was a very crazy day for me because we're coming to Perth over the weekend, so all the kids' spots. I could have canceled it, but I had to postpone them. I said, can we have it earlier? So on Tuesday, all the kids were supposed to be going to do this weekend because I just love to support them. Okay, I said, I'm going to put it on Tuesday. And after work, you know, I'm just going to run. And I had two of them who had sports Tuesday within 2 hours with about 30 kilometers difference. And I figured it out. I was just rushing. And at, I think, 6:30, I had another church meeting. But, you know, my wife was looking at me because she had to do some other things. And she was saying, say yes for the kids. Amen. It's a sacrifice. I understand it. It's a sacrifice. It's because I'm investing into their life. I want them to become the best. I want to give them the best opportunity in life so that when they see a view of their father who is a pastor, they also see someone who is there for them. I don't want them to have a view of a pastor who thinks and goes away to have a birthday with his friend, and because of that, we can't have our sports. Now, that's negative, no matter how you look at it. But I understand that I want them to see that Father, Daddy thinks about us. He's not just thinking about having celebration with his friend. He's also thinking about us, and so that they can have a positive experience of Christianity. And that's very important. Now I'm going to read a story that happened to me a few years ago. My daughter, who is now 14, sent me a mail. Now, I'll give you a context to this mail. She had, at this time, in their school, anytime they do birthdays, they will invite her for birthday. She's quite out there, and they love her. They love her to be in their birthday. And So every single time any one of them had a birthday on a Sunday, she wouldn't attend, or she would tell them she can't attend because of church, because her father, my dad, is a pastor, and we have to be in church on a Sunday morning. So sometimes she influences them to change it to another day, or if they can't change it, she doesn't go. And so this has been happening for a while, and I wasn't aware, because they just assume it's that Sunday morning you've got to be in church, no excuse. So, but there was one of our friends called Annalise, who was going to have a birthday on a Sunday morning, and this was her best friend, and she didn't want to miss it. Now, she was only about 10 plus here when she now decided that, well, I'm just going to write daddy a mail. And she did, and I'm going to read that mail. You know, I've not edited it. You know, this is a mail, and I'm just going to read it. This is a 10-year-old writing to her dad as a pastor. She said, "Dad, Annalise's party is going to take place on the 24th of February. This was 2019. He says, "Dad, by the way, I can attend the service in the night instead of the day, just for one day, if there is an option which you will support." Because that time we're having evening service. So she was saying, well, you know, if I miss morning, at least I can attend the evening service. He said, yes, I do realize this is on a Sunday. Before you say no, I want you to know that I've been attending church for all my life. And as far as I know, I have never missed a Sunday service. But I want to tell you that I truly do love God with all my heart and pieces, and don't even ever imagine my life without Him. As we Christians believe that we are a religion of love, that as I also believe that we are not judged on how good we are to get to heaven. But it's still important that we are, but I don't think it will determine my life in hell or heaven. And I certainly do not think that God will throw me into hell if I miss one service. Now, she said, He will not throw the people who can come to church to hell, will He? I get that I'm your daughter and that I have a responsibility to be a little bit of a role model to the younger kids in church. But sometimes I wish I could take a break from all the judging eyes pointing at me and noticing my every move. I'm only human. God is my first priority, and nothing else is. But missing one out of 580 times. So she actually went back, because I said, before you argue with me, lay your facts. So she went to count the number of times she's attended church since she was born. And she came to the number 580 times. Said, attending church, you know, 580 times is not going to do any damage to my relationship between God and me. Just like how I go to someone's house for an hour, you are not going to kill me for what I will not forget you, what you did in that 1 hour. If in fact you talk about funny things that you have done, and at the same time with God and me. Dad, by the way, I can attend the service in the night instead of just one day for one day, if there's an option which I really support. Thank you for your time. And if you do say yes, thank you so, so much, Daddy. I love you. Now, that was real. What I've read to you is real, unedited. And here was I as a father. I need to respond, because I can't ignore this. Because if this is not handled well, that could influence our faith going to the future. Now, to be honest, I didn't have an answer at this stage. So what I did, and some of you, I don't usually post in Facebook. I actually posted this on Facebook and said, community of people, help me. And I shared it. And I did that intentionally so that parents can know what's going on in the hearts and in the lives of their kids. So everybody in Facebook who looked at it, you know, gave their various actions and everything. And I said, look, I'm going to journey through this. And I also share my experience with you. So the moment she sent this mail, I acknowledged her. I said, well, we're going to talk about this. And I got home in the night, shared it with the mom, and we all sat down. And I explained why we come to church every Sunday. I said, that doesn't really determine whether you go to heaven or not. It's just to create some sense of discipline for you that when you're committed to something, be committed with it with all your heart and form an habit out of it. Because we know that when you do something 30 to 14 times, it becomes an habit. So I want coming to church on a Sunday morning to become an habit for you. And that I've never made the law that if you don't come on a Sunday, then you're going to lose your membership of the church. And I said, you know what? God loves you. God cares for you. And I want you to know that. And I'm so thankful that you have said God is your first priority. I said, that is the only thing I want. And every other thing can fall behind that. So she looked at me and said, is that a yes? I said, certainly it's a yes. You go for your birthday. I said, not just go. I will personally go drop you before I go for Sunday service for that particular birthday. And I said, you know what? You don't have to come for evening service. It's okay. For as long as you love God, God loves you. And you know that that's the only legacy I want to leave for you. She went for her birthday. And when she came back, she said, Dad, can I still go for evening service? I said, yes, why not if you want to go? Went for evening service. Now today she runs all the multimedia in our church, you know, fully sold to the kingdom. She doesn't feel pressure to come to church. She just loves coming to church. Even while we're not here, they've called their friends, come and pick us for church. We've just got to be in church. We just love church. And out of this experience, when she went and she came back, I told her, I said, you also need to share your thoughts. So I got her to also write back what her experience was after this particular incidents. And this is also what she also gave back. You know, she wrote back to people as I experienced after this prayer. And I'll just quickly paraphrase some of the things that she read, if I can just take some of her words. And this is exactly her words. She says, so after about my party, my feeling and my opinion about this occasion was fair decision in my opinion. So she was telling me I was fair. The reasons on why I support is because I felt like God would not necessarily tell me that I can't go to the party. I think this because God does not punish the people who can't come because he gave a baby. I know there's more practical and more important reason why he would not come. So he just wrote a whole lot of things. Okay, but the interesting thing that came out of this was that whether she comes to church on a Sunday or not, she says, I know God still loves me and I still love God. Amen. So what am I saying today? Fathers, we've got to respond. We can't ignore. We've got to take time to help our kids through this journey. Because we have the biggest influence in the life of our kids to leave a legacy of our faith. Amen. God is going to help you. In Jesus' name. I'm going to do something. I'm just going to ask the set man of the house, and after that, I can call Mara to say one or two things. And I'm going to ask all men this morning to just stand up on your feet. And I'm going to ask our pastor, Dr. Joe, to just pray for you this morning. All men, can you just stand up on your feet? And let's ask Dr. Joe to pray for us. And once again, Hill City Church, thank you for having me. God bless you.